Hey, good morning, and so glad that you are here. Looking forward to worshiping the Lord together today, and excited about our time together. If you're a guest, just want to say welcome. Thank you for being here. We would love to connect with you, whether in person or online. Here in person, there's a card in the pew back in front of you, and if you just simply fill that out, and then at the end of service, as we get ready to leave, we will take up our offering, and you can leave that in the offering plate, or there is a website. You go to our website, sbcr.org, and there's a button that says, I'm new. You click that button, fill that information out. We would love to connect with you, know who's worshiping with us today, and we're just so grateful that you are here. And so just want to announce a few things to you, and then we will have a time of prayer to prepare for our service this morning. A couple things. First, there will be no Sunday night evening service tonight. Our students will be having a meal and Super Bowl and watch party, all that kind of thing, games. And so I'm sure if you get here soon enough, they may let you have a bowl of chili or something. But anyway, that's what's going on tonight. You'd be welcome to come by and hang out if you want to play all the fun games that Jonathan has planned. So that'll be a fun time. But so no evening Sunday night evening activities tonight. We will have our regular scheduled Wednesday night activities this week. And then also, 2 weeks from today, we are having our involvement ministry fair here. We're going to have lunch after the morning service, and then we're going to have, as a part of that, set up in our fellowship hall several tables with individuals from our church that are serving on different ministry teams, and they'll be giving you information on what they're doing or what they have planning coming up. Maybe be able to sign up for some sort of senior adult event or whatever the case may be. Or some of those will be recruiting and asking you to help to be a part of different ministries, different activities. And so we want to encourage you, member, non-member, whatever the case may be, to make plans, be a part of that. That is 2 weeks from today. Just a lot of different things, a lot of different activities going on. There are mission trip opportunities that are coming up, and make sure we send out on a weekly basis. Our secretary, Ms. Linda, sends us out news and notes of Second Family. And so if you're not getting that and you want that, just let us know in the office, and we'll make sure you get on that list. And a lot of activities, a lot of different things that are happening, okay? All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we will focus our heart on worshiping Him today. God, You are gracious and kind, merciful. Thank You for today. Thank You for how You love and care for us. And God, I pray that all that is said and done today would glorify You, Lord. God, I pray that You would help us to, God, just even for the next few moments, just to put away all the difficulties, all the struggles, all the busyness, whatever it may be that could be distracting us this morning. Help us to focus on You, Lord Jesus. And God, I pray that You be glorified in our time of singing and our time in the Word. And Lord, we love You and praise You. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand as we sing. He leadeth me, O blessed God.
Troubled sea still tears. cleansing flood. But mine is peace that flows from heaven, and the strength in times of pain. I know my pain will not be wasted. Christ completes his work in me. Mine are days here as a stranger, pilgrim on a narrow way. One with Christ I will encounter, harm and hatred for his name. But mine is armor for this battle, strong enough to last the war. And he has said he will deliver safely to the golden shore. And mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the King I walk. For there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. Zion City, where beside the King I walk, for there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine forevermore.
Well, amen. Aren't you grateful for individuals that the Lord has blessed with the ability to write music and help us communicate thoughts and ideas, biblical ideas about what He has done, who and what He has, how He has done it in our lives? I'm grateful for the new and old. We spanned even generations this morning in some of what we sang, and I realize there's long been probably since music began, there has been fighting over what to sing or what not to sing, and We don't sing enough of this or we don't sing enough of that, and I get it. You know, certain songs take you back to moments in time and so on and so forth. But I would just simply encourage you to appreciate the gifting of God that He has given in every generation for individuals to write music and to help us communicate what's in our heart and what God is doing. There's some incredible, young people, there's some incredible hymns of the faith. There's some incredible things that have been written, Amazing Grace, Victory in Jesus, and the list goes on and on and on. Old folks, there's some incredible new music that is being written. And, you know, it's funny because I hear comments on both sides about if they would just read the words. Both of them are saying the same thing. If they would just read the words and it would really, I get it. I hear you. So I'll continue to get myself in trouble probably here. But there has been some incredible hymns of the faith. And as much as I love Amazing Grace, Paul and Peter didn't sing it. Hadn't been written yet. I know that's groundbreaking for some of you this morning. And at the same time, there's some incredible hymns of the faith. And then there were some that were written, quite frankly, they weren't very good, and they're not biblical. It was a good idea, and it made me feel good. And at the same time, there are things being written today that are incredibly strong, incredibly good. And then there are times that I turn on the radio and go, and what in the name of heaven is that? It's unbiblical. It made me feel good, I guess, but it's not accurate. So, you know, it's the same battle for a long time. And I'm grateful that even this morning we sing new and old. And at the end of the day, Al Ray and Jonathan and our folks that lead us, they do a really good job of helping us sing biblical truth about a holy God. And that's why we gather together. No matter what package it's formatted in, no matter how it's, that's why we gather. Because whether it's a hymn of the faith or it's a new, what we just sang, that is a new hymn. If you were to take that and print it in the hymn and hand it to you, some would be like, man, that's been around a long time. Because it is a hymn. It is a modern day hymn. And it's filled with incredible truth. And so just understanding a biblical truth. Well, before I get myself in any more trouble, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 30. We're going to start there, and I want to preach to you this message of unlikely faith. We have been walking through Hebrews 11, and it is just rich, and there's times that I think, man, I just got one more sermon left, and I dig in and go, oh man, I can't cover it all in that one sermon. So we just a couple verses this morning, but as I was getting ready for this and thinking even this morning, in the 90s and 80s and 90s, there was particularly in the 90s, there was a basketball team, NBA basketball team that was pretty good. The Chicago Bulls had the greatest basketball player of all time. He wore number 23. His name is Jordan. Or Michael Jordan, however you, anyway. And the team was pretty dominant, to say the least, and won several championships. Well, in 1997, Game 6, trying to finish the series, trying to get the sixth, their championship, and comes down to the end of the game, and one possession left, a chance to win it, and they're in a timeout, and of course Phil Jackson, the coach, is there and drawing up a play, and as was right, drew up a play for Michael. And so they've got this, and there is a young guy that nobody knew at the time, didn't even know existed, a young guy on the team, although he's a pretty good shooter, etc. He leans over to Michael and says, hey, listen, if they come double you, if they come and help, I'll be at the top of the key and I'll be ready. And sure enough, the Bulls go out, they execute, and rightfully so, They send help on defense to try to get the ball out of Michael's hands, and he makes one pass to a 6'3", 6'4", white guy named Steve Kerr, and he catches and raises up and knocks it down, and they win the game. Nobody anticipated Steve Kerr to take that shot, to Michael Jordan to pass to Steve Kerr, but he did. He was an unlikely hero. This morning, I want to talk to you about unlikely faith. And we're going to look at some unlikely heroes. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 30. We're going to read two verses together. So if you've found your place, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after being marched around by the Israelites for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute welcomed the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your word. And God in heaven, I pray that you would take this word, you would speak to us. God, you would meet us right where we're at. God, that you would show us how you use unlikely people in unlikely times. Fill me with your spirit. Give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So this unlikely faith, Hebrews chapter 11, is this roll call, individual after individual after individual, about by faith they did this, by faith they did this, by faith he did this, and on and on. And so far up to this point, it has been incredible. It has been a walk down memory lane for these individuals. It has been the who's who of the Hebrews and the Israelites' history. And it's been incredible, I'm sure, especially as Hebrews, this author is writing to these Jewish Christians, and man, just probably got them on cloud nine. This is the hall of faith, just this walk down memory lane, if you will, reminding them of all that God did in and through these individuals. And then in our text today, we're going to see this transition, this turn, an unlikely turn of events. And so the main idea is this, is that God uses the unlikely to bring glory to Himself. God uses the unlikely to bring glory to Himself. I'm just curious this morning if there's anybody here that's been like me at times, and this is the question of, do you ever feel like God can't use you? Have you ever been in seasons and moments and in times where you feel like, I can't be used by God? I wonder if you're there today. You walk in, you almost stumble in and thinking, I can't be used by God. You may be thinking that you're at a point in life where God can't use you anymore. A close friend of mine struggles with this often, as his health has failed him and difficult, and he struggles with thinking, man, is God through with me? And I want us to just look at this text and look at what God did, and I want to challenge you this morning. It may not be in the same form or capacity in which you have served, and it may not be, it may be totally out of the blue, young or old. But if you've got breath in your lungs, I hope you walk out of here with a resounding feeling and knowing that God can use you, and He wants to use you. And so there are two truths out of this, two parts of this unlikeliness that God uses. Number one, unlikely faith comes at unlikely times. Unlikely faith comes at unlikely times. I want you to look at verse 30 with me. By faith, The walls of Jericho fell down after being marched around by the Israelites for 7 days. Now you go, man, okay, what? I didn't say a lot about timing per se. We're going to read the story together in just a moment. But here's what I need you to understand is we started this. The writer here in the first few verses of Hebrews laid out some fundamental ideas about faith. And as a part of that, he told us about by faith Abraham and by faith Isaac and by faith Jacob and by faith Moses, all these individuals that God used in an incredible way. And time again, this was walk down memory lane. These were the highlights of their family history and knowing that God had blessed them, God had moved, and God had worked. And he works all the way, if you were here last week, you know, worked all the way to Moses and Moses' life and how he chose not to be raised as an Egyptian in the house of Pharaoh, but he left, and then God called him back, and he helped lead the children of Israel. And I've been reading this in my quiet time and all the miracles that God did, and then they get ready to depart and leave, and they go and they cross the Red Sea, and we talked about the step of faith, walking through that. And so the writer of Hebrews leads us all the way up to them leaving Egypt. And that's what happens in verse 29. And then verse 30, they're conquering the walls of Jericho. Now, notice this. If you look back at verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after being marched around by the Israelites for 7 days. If you were to look back through Hebrews 11, every other time we have by faith Moses, by faith Abraham, by faith, and it names an individual. But here, there's not a clear naming of individuals. Rather, it's just the children of Israel. We're going to see that in just a moment as we read the story. So what's the significance here? Here, in my opinion, I believe the reason the author included this is because we go from 29 to 30, and there's a difference of 40 years. Why? Because if you've read the New Testament, you're pretty familiar with why. Because for a very long time, the children of Israel didn't really, they were not the poster children for faithfulness, right? God would work, God would blow bread in from heaven, and then they got mad that it wasn't sweet enough, or, you know, God, I'm kind of tired of heaven bread every day. And so he gives them meat, and then they wanted water, and then, you know, all these, God had provided time and time and time again, and they would do okay for a little while, and they would backslide. They would do okay for a little while and backslide. And that went on for 40 years. He even said, listen, I brought you through a Red Sea. Like, I crippled this nation so much so, they came and gave you all their gold, their silver, everything that they had, the Egyptians did, and said, please go. We're giving you all we got. Please go. They go out, and God protects them. God provides for them, meets all their physical needs, says, here's the promised land. It's not that far away. Go in. Sends 12 spies, and only 2 come back, believing that God is God enough to give them that land. And it cost an entire generation to pass away. And because of that, they had to be out in the wilderness for 40 years. And listen, if you read the story as a part of this, even the Bible says that God took them through the way of the wilderness, because had they gone the way through the land of Canaan, the Canaanites would have attacked them. They weren't ready for war. They went right back to Egypt. Because God had a plan and a promise and a greater plan for them, yet they weren't ready to follow that. So God does all that he can to set them up for success. And all they do is they keep seeing the hand of God and they keep going back. They see the hand of God and say, we should have stayed in Egypt. See the hand of God, we need a new leader. And you see the hand of God, let's make a golden calf. Time and time again. For 40 years. So much so that the incredible leader that we talked about last week, Moses, did not get to enter the promised land with the children of Israel because of his unfaithfulness. And so God raises up a new commander, a new leader in Joshua and sets him up to lead them into the promised land. And so here in a moment, we're going to read the story. They're going from the wilderness. They cross the Jordan and they set up this incredible pillar to remind them of God continuing to provide and care for them. And their first place to conquer is Jericho. But what's the significance? Look at Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. We're going to have the scripture here on the screen for you, but you may want to look in your Bible. We're going to begin in verse 1, and we're going to read this together. And I'll make a few comments, but I want you to think about this with me. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 1. Now Jericho was strongly fortified because of the Israelites. No one leaving or entering. Jericho was a massive place with these huge walls that was a fortified city. And they had further gone on DEFCON 5 lockdown. Nobody in, nobody out because they had heard about the Israelites. Okay, it's going to be important. Verse 2, the Lord said to Joshua, look, I have handed Jericho, its king, and its best soldiers over to you. There's the promise. March around the city with all the men of valor circling the city one time. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry 7 ram's horns trumpet in front of the ark, but on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times while the priests blow the ram's horns. When there's a prolonged blast of the horn and you hear its sound, have all the troops give a mighty shout. Then the city wall will collapse and the troops will advance, each man straight ahead. Now hit pause. I want you to imagine for a moment that we are set to go to war or fight or conquer one of the most, whatever place you want to pick, that is the most fortified, prepared place in the land. And our commander stands up and says, okay, guys, here's what we're going to do. We're going to carry a box in front of us. Yes, it does represent the presence of God. And we're going to get some horns. And we're going to march around it one time every day for 6 days. And on the 7th day, we're going to go around it 7 times. On the 7th time, get ready for battle. We're going to blow the horn. Okay, coach, what do you want me to do? When I pull my rifle, get my sword, what do you want me to do? No, when you hear it, we're just going to yell real loud. And I don't know, I realize I read this maybe a little more creatively than I should. There's always one, right, Al Ray? There had to be a guy in the back go. Question. Joshua, I got a question. Like, I was in the back, and I heard what I thought you said, but I couldn't have heard what you said I thought you said. You said somebody's going to blow a horn and we're going to yell and that's it? That's the plan, boys. That's what God tells them. So then here. So Joshua, son of Nun, summoned the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and have the 7 priests carry 7 ram's horns in front of the Ark of the Lord. He said to the troop, move forward, march around the city, have the armed men go ahead of the Ark of the Lord. After Joshua had spoken to the troops, 7 priests carrying 7 ram's horns brought the before the Lord, moved forward and blew the ram's horns. The Ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. While the ram's horns were blowing and the armed men went in front of the priest who blew the ram's horns and the rear guard went behind the Ark. But Joshua had commanded the troops, do not shout or let your voice be heard. Don't let one word come out of your mouth until the time I say shout. Then you are to shout. So the Ark of the Lord was carried around the city, circling it once. They returned to the camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning. The priest took the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests carrying seven ram's horns marched in front of the ark of the Lord. While the ram's horns were blowing, the armed men went in front of them, and the rear guard went behind the ark of the Lord. On the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. There had to be some interesting conversation, right? There had to be some thoughts about what was happening and taking place. So early on the seventh day, they started at dawn and marched around the city 7 times in the same way. That was the only day they marched around the city 7 times. After the 7th time, the priest blew the ram's horn. Joshua said to the troops, "Shout, for the Lord has given you this city. But the city and everything in it are set apart for the Lord, for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and everyone with her in the house will live, because she hid the messengers we sent. But keep yourselves from the things set apart, and you'll be set apart from destruction. If you take any of those things, you'll be set apart from apart the camp of Israel for destruction, and make trouble for it. For all silver and gold, the articles of bronze and iron, are dedicated to the Lord and must go into the Lord's treasury." Okay, so they've been given instructions. You can't take anything. This captivity, this destruction is be total destruction. Anything that is of any value, anything worth saying, is for the Lord. Don't pocket anything. So here they are. So the troops shouted, and the ram's horns sounded. And when they heard the blast of the ram's horns, the troops gave a great shout, and the wall collapsed. The troops advanced into the city, each man straight ahead, and they captured the city. What do you think it was like when the walls came down? Now, be honest here, okay? We've walked around this city for 7 days straight. We just did it 7 times, probably a little bit tired. And there's somebody going to the back, "What in the world? Where's Moses at when you needed him? Who left Joshua in charge? Are you kidding me?" And then they holler, and everything changes. And I just wonder, like, was there a pause? Like, everything collapsed, and there's this destruction, and they're just going, "Whoa. That was awesome." But the Bible says that they advanced. They gave a great shout. The wall collapsed. The troops advanced in the city, each man straight ahead, and they captured the city. They completely destroyed everything in the city with sword, every man and woman, both young and old, and every ox and sheep and donkey. Now, last thing we had in Hebrews 11, they crossed the Red Sea, they're into the wilderness. Then if you go back and read the history here, God still provides and cares for them, and they do well for a little bit, then they retreat. They do well for a little bit, and they backslide. They have some incredible moments, and then they backslide time and time, time again. For 40 years. They have not been model citizens of faith. Okay? They would not have been the ones to go write a book about living a life of faith. But here in this moment, as they cross over into the promised land and they approach maybe the most unlikely of cities to be able to conquer, and they hear in this moment, they are, yes, obviously they had swords, they had things to advance and completely destroy, but they didn't have cannons, they didn't have any special thing to knock the wall down. All they had from the Word of God was to walk around this, the horn's going to blow, and you're going to yell real loud, and all of a sudden we're going to be able able to get in. That's all they had. And what'd they do? They got up and they marched around the city. And they marched around the city. And they marched around the city. And they did it until they were told to shout. And they did. And God provided. God did exactly what He said He was promising He was going to do. And He did it in this moment using people that were unlikely in a time that was unlikely. They had just come out of, let's be nice, a season of unfaithfulness. But God worked. God moved. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're struggling with. I doubt that you maybe have been in a season of 40 years of not being faithful to the Lord, not trusting Him. Maybe it's just been a few months. Maybe it has been years. But I'm telling you, friend, if God can use the children of Israel to march around the city and to holler real loud to give the advancement for the glory of His name, He can use you in this season, in this moment. I realize we're in the middle of a pandemic. I realize there's rumors of war. I realize there's a lot going on in our nation. But dear friend, this is when the church has to rise up. This is when the Christians have to rise up. This is when this light has to shine forth. The salt has to be salt. The redeemed has to be the redeemed. This is the time. It's an unlikely time, but dear friend, if you read throughout the pages of Scripture, that's when God shows up, is an unlikely time. And that's exactly what happens here. You see it all throughout the pages of Scripture. Just a few examples. Mark 9:24. Even this father, immediately the father of the boy cried out, "I do believe, but help my unbelief." I wonder if that resonates with you this morning. Saying, yeah, preacher, I believe all that. I believe God did all that. I believe God did that back in the Bible days. I believe God did that back in the days when Amazing Grace was written. But God, help my unbelief. Why not now? Why can't He do it now? Why can't God bring about a great revival, a great awakening? Why can't God grow this church in a way? Man, why not now? It's an unlikely time. Luke 17:5, the apostles, the poster children for following Jesus, the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And it may be this morning, just for you, in this season, in this moment, in the face of adversity, good night, inflation's up, times are hard, depression and anxiety, abuse. Man, it seems like every negative statistic about humanity is at an all-time worst. That's what it seems like. But friend, it may be an unlikely time, but it's not an unlikely God. Now is the time. You may be coming out of a real tough season, a real dark season. And you may be honest and say, man, Pastor, I've been in doubt. I've been doubtful. Been in a tough season. The writer of Hebrews in this chapter about faith, he sure doesn't sprinkle a lot of highlights about them being in the wilderness. But nonetheless, after 40 years, they demonstrated faith by being obedient to the Word of God, and God used them in an unlikely time. So number one, unlikely faith comes at unlikely times. Number two, unlikely faith comes from unlikely people. Look at verse 31. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, welcomed the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. For those of you that maybe don't recall the story, Rahab lived within the wall of Jericho there, and obviously, her reputation was clear. The spies had gone in. We're going to read this in a moment. The spies had gone in to check things out, which is funny to me. You know, God had sent them in there, but seemed like God kind of already had his plan. But sent them in, and there was this incredible encounter that took place. Look at Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. This is a few chapters before what we just read. This is before the approach and the marching around. Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two men as spies from the acacia grove, saying, "Go and scout the land, especially Jericho." So they left, and they came to the house of the prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelite men have come here tonight to investigate the land." Then the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab and said, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, for they came to investigate the entire land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. So she said, "Yes, the men did come to me, but I didn't know where they were from. At nightfall, when the city gate was about to close, the men went out, and I don't know where they were going. Chase after them quickly, and you can catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them among the stalks of flax that she had arranged on the roof. The men pursued them along the road to the fords of the Jordan, and as soon as they had left to pursue them, the city gate was shut. Before the men fell asleep, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land." By the way, listen to what she has to say, because here she is, living as a prostitute in this idolatrous city. And listen to what she has to say about the Lord. It says, "I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us. And everyone who lives in the land is panicking because of you. For we have heard from how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings, you completely destroyed across the Jordan. When we heard this, we lost heart, and everyone's courage failed because of you. Now listen to this. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below." So what's happened here? Obviously, God had sent the two spies. She hid them, protected them, because she was already fully convinced that the city was doomed. It was finished. It was over. Why? Because she had heard, heard what God did, how He took them through the Red Sea, how He provided for them, how they had already conquered some other significant kings in the Amorites. She had gotten wind of the things that God did with the children of Israel, with these Hebrews as they came out of slavery in Egypt. Time and again heard the stories. And now here she is living this sinful lifestyle, hearing about this God and how these people were being taken care of and provided for and watched over, and just time and time and time again, how that God worked in and through their life. And now here, next thing you know, these men show up in her city. She takes care of them, protects them, and then she has this incredible declaration of faith before they leave. And she says, "I've heard, and I know that your God is a God of heaven and earth." It's this declaration of faith and this act of faith that God blesses and God takes care of. And so I want you to picture this for a moment. This writer is writing Hebrews, and he's listing off the heroes. He is listing off the Abrahams and the Abels and the Enoch and the Sarah and just, man, he is listing off the roll call. This is the hall of fame of the heroes of their heritage, of their lineage. And he walks them all the way up to the crossing of the Red Sea with Moses. And I don't know this, but I wonder if sometimes they anticipated verse 30 was going to be something about Joshua. Or something about David, or something about Saul, something about these incredible individuals that followed. But no, the next thing was about the children of Israel and conquering Jericho. Okay, well, great. That was an incredible time, incredible moment, although unlikely, unpredictable, but it was an incredible moment in our history. And now maybe we're going to talk about some of the other things Joshua did. We're going to talk about Samuel and Elijah, all these individuals that God used in an incredible way. But no, verse 31, we talk about a prostitute. A woman living a sinful lifestyle that in a mere moment, a few hours, completely had a change of direction for her entire life. So much so that if you go to Matthew chapter 1 and you read the genealogy of the Son of God, you know who you read? Rahab. Is she there because of her lifestyle? Is she there because she earned it in some way? No, it was because of this statement of faith that although she had heard, she had come to the realization, she had come to the point and she declared that God is the God of heaven and of earth. And now here she is. Talking to Jonathan, you know, obviously there's typically a lot of movie references and I couldn't come up. I still have not figured out what movie. I keep coming back to Kung Fu Panda, but I should have asked my kids. But, you know, there's this scene in my mind of like watching all these kind of these great heroes, and it's all these pictures of very astute, highly regarded individuals, like these pictures, like of these kings or warriors or whatever it is. And it's just on down and down and down and down and down and down. And then in this movie, whatever scene it is, it's like this last picture and it's this little bitty shrimpy, wimpy kind of dude. Like, doesn't fit with the rest of them, right? And when I read that, that's what I read. Is you get all these very, very well put together, obvious, clear choices. Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Sarah and Moses. And Rahab. The Word of God uses Rahab as a demonstration of faith? Yes. Because God not only works in unlikely times, listen to me, lean in real close. He works through unlikely people. Jesus said this, Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." Jesus said this, Matthew 9:13, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." Dear friend, if we're really honest, the only people that God can use is unlikely people. Because the reality is, every one of us have a sin problem. Every one of us can identify with Rahab. No, we maybe have not lived the exact lifestyle that she lived, but the reality is that you and I are on equal playing fields with her because we have all sinned against the holy God. We all deserve hell, separated from God for all eternity. We all deserve the full wrath, the manifested wrath poured out on us. We all deserve, for the wages of sin is death, but somebody join with me this morning, but God gave His Son to be on an old rugged cross, to declare as if across the nation, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. To look at you and me and say, God, set them free. Give them liberty. I stand in their place. Pour out the full wrath of yourself on me for their sin. Providing redemption. Paying the price for you and for me. The reality is we are all on a level playing field, and that playing field is every one of us, every human being for all of existence, with the exception of one, falls into the category of an unlikely person. Because for every one of us in our flesh dwells no good thing. Every one of us, we are the chief among sinners. Every one of us are unrighteous, unholy, and do not deserve the grace and mercy of God. Doesn't that bless your heart this morning? But Jesus died in your stead. He died in your place for your salvation. And what changes everything is when you come to the place of Romans 10, 9, 10, and 13. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For every single human being, you sin against God, you deserve the full wrath and the wages of sin. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When you surrender to Him and you give everything to Him, God takes an unlikely person and He redeems them. He changes you. He uses you for His kingdom and His glory. So friend, first of all, if you want to be used by God as an unlikely person, have you surrendered your heart and life to Jesus? That's the beginning place. And then secondly, you may say, preacher, and list whatever excuse. I'm not sure God can use me. I'm not sure God wants to use me. I'm not sure God's able to use me. Whatever it is, you fill in the blank. And I'm fairly convinced, matter of fact, I'm very convinced, that if God can make a faith example out of Rahab the prostitute, and He can use her as a part of the genealogy of Jesus, He can use you this morning. See, because God uses the prostitutes and the thieves. He uses the tax collectors and the murderers. He uses the fishermen and the adulterers. He uses the small boys and old women. Those who with speech problems, God uses the misfits and the broken, the outcast and the weird, the misfortunate, the rich and the poor. He uses red, yellow, black, and white. He uses the biological and the adopted. He uses pretty, and thank God He uses the ugly. He uses the misfits and the outcasts. He uses the unlikely. I wish you would believe this morning, with all that you are and all that you have, that it is an unlikely season and God can use you, and it is an unlikely person and God wants to use you. It is time, church, for us to be full out, sold out to the glory of God, and declare today that He is the God of the heavens above and He is the God of the earth below. Oh, dear friend, surrender your heart to Jesus. And dear saint of God, He ain't through with you. You still got breath in your lungs. You still got life in your bones. It may not get up and go as fast as it once did, but that's all right. God wants to use you. Young folks, you've got a whole more life in you than maybe you got intelligence or wisdom or whatever the case may be. God wants to use you. Some of you, give your heart to Jesus this morning. And for others of you, you need to declare to God once again, if you'll use me, God, I want to be used. God, I'm coming out of a difficult season. Forgive me. God, I want to be used. My yes is on the table. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, love and adore you. God, I thank you for your goodness and grace. I pray, God, this morning, God, for those that may not know you, God, those that have yet to be saved, I pray that they would be saved this morning. I pray they call out on you for salvation. And if that's you, dear friend, would you just pray right where you're at? Say, dear God, would you forgive me? Forgive me of my sin, all my past, present, and future sin, God. I pray, God, would you save me? Would you be my boss, my Lord, my master? God, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll be what you want me to be. Thank you for saving me, Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Remain in the attitude of prayer. If you prayed that and you meant it with all your heart, here in just a moment as we begin to sing, the moment we begin to sing, would you come? You just come forward, walk down here and say, hey, Pastor, I pray and ask God to save me this morning, and I meant it with all my heart. I want to encourage you. I want to pray for you. I want to try to be a blessing to you. And then for those of you that are here that, man, you know that you've been saved. You've trusted Jesus for salvation, but you're coming out of a difficult season, or you're in a difficult place where you've been struggling whether God can use you, whether God wants to use you. You may just need to come sit near the front. You may want to sit on one of these front pews just to be near the front and tell God, man, God, I want to be used by you. I know you're not done with me yet. Some of you struggling with other decisions. God, I just lay it at your feet. My yes is on the table. And ask God to use you in a way that only He can. When I pray, you come. Jesus, I pray that these next few moments, God, that those would come for salvation. Those would come to, God, just renew their commitment to you, Jesus. And, God, those who are just struggling with doubt, that they come, lay that down. Or would you minister to us in these next few moments? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You remain in the attitude of prayer. If God spoke to your heart, you come now. Well, amen. Well, thank you so much for being here and just rejoicing in what the Lord continues to do. And I hope that you'll continue to serve Him, be faithful to Him, praying that you have a great week. We are going to have our men that begin to take their place to be able to take up our offering as we leave. And I just want to challenge you that you and I, that we would give in such a way that we really believe that we owe everything to Jesus. It's all His, all of it. Sometimes we think that just 10% is His. It's all His. He just entrusts us, allows us to keep a little. And so just however the Lord leads you to give, I pray you'll be obedient and faithful in that. And so let me pray for us and pray that you have a great week, okay? Jesus, you're good. Thank you for all that you've done. God, thank you for victory in Jesus, that we have salvation in you and you alone, and we have victory at the cross. And God, we really do owe everything to you. I pray that we would give, God, our time, our influence, our money, our resource, all give to you in a way that we really believe that. And God, continue to work. Pray your hand of blessing will be upon our church. I pray for everyone here, God, that you go before them and behind them. Help us to be a witness for you. And we love you and praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Sought me and found.